Greetings to each of you. Again, a blessing to be together this morning. Levi and Emma, I know I said it before, but it is good to have you back. Just something missing when Levi and Emma aren't here. But I'm glad that you've enjoyed your trip. You had a good trip. And yeah, good to be back together again this morning. On a morning like this, when it's snowy and all of that, one of the things that I don't like to do is make decisions on weather-related. And I don't know that this morning was a hard decision, but you know, sometimes when it snows and it affects a Sunday morning, it's like, oh, what do you do? And I will open it up. If you ever have counsel to give me on a Sunday morning, please do. I'm not going to call around everybody, but I do have some key people that I usually call and say, hey, what do you think? Yeah, I just want to say a big thank you to Dan for your work this morning. I came into church this morning at, 6:30, and Dan had been here before that. Anyway, we're together as a team. It takes us all to make it all work, and it is good to be part of a group here this morning. Well, this morning, I invite your attention to the book of Ruth. And, as I reflected back over my past couple messages, so it's Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. And Joshua was an exciting book. There was a lot of great things happening. People were following the Lord. And then we had Judges, and it kind of went the other way. And it was kind of a depressing book to go through, all of the roller coasters that the children of Israel were on. And now we come to Ruth. And Ruth is another exciting book. It's a small book, four chapters long, 85 verses. It's one of the historical books. The story of Ruth is a story of love, of devotion, a story of redemption. As I think about Ruth, and it's also a story of, maybe we could say, from heartache to happiness, when you look at Ruth's story. And Ruth is a book that the setting that we find ourselves for this book is actually a very depressing time. And it's actually would take place, it took place during the time of Judges. So it fits into the book of Judges in a time frame. And we know the setting that was in Judges. One of the key verses from Judges that describes the time, and I mentioned it in the last message, is chapter 21, verse 25, where it says, "There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Everybody was doing what felt good to them, what they wanted to do. Again, a very low point in the history of Israel. During that time, again, we're not going back into Judges, but it was an era marked with cruelty. There was lust and greed and violence and immorality. There was turmoil. There was disunity. They were serving idols. There was just all kinds of issues. And it tells us that Israel provoked the Lord to anger. I think that says that a number of times. But in the midst of this dark time, in the midst of all of that, we have this story of a Moabite woman who forsakes her pagan heritage, her people of Moab, and she clings on to the people of Israel and to the God of Israel. Ruth, the book of Ruth, shows us a different side of the dark period of Judges. In spite of all the wickedness and the falling away from God, there were those individuals during that time that had some wholesome convictions, who were living godly lives. There was a faithful remnant in the land during these times. Because of Ruth's faithfulness during this time of national unfaithfulness, God rewards Ruth with a new husband, a son, and a privileged position to be in the ancestral line of David and Christ Jesus. That is beautiful. And so this morning we want to begin to look at this story of Ruth. I know the last time in the book of Judges, I put it in high gear, and we covered a lot of ground in a short period of time. But today, for the book of Ruth, I want to slow up again. I think there's lots of good stuff in Ruth, and my wife informed me that I try to cover too much in a short period of time, and I need to take smaller bites because I preach too long. And so I've decided this morning that we're not going to get through Ruth. We're going to go slow. It's only four chapters, but we're going to go slow because I think there's just a lot of beautiful things that we want to look at here in Ruth. As if you want a title of the message this morning, I didn't know what to call it. We could call it Heartache to Happiness if you want, or just the story of Ruth, whatever. But there's three points that we're going to look at through the book, and we'll get through the first one and maybe half of the second point this morning. We'll see how it goes. But the three points that I want to consider in the book of Ruth is Ruth chooses, then Ruth serves, and then Ruth reward. And we'll go through this, and I'm going to, as I said, take it fairly slow and almost kind of go verse by verse, if you will. I did think that, yeah, Valentine's Day is coming up this week, and maybe this was actually kind of a good story to go with Valentine's. Now, we're not going to really get into the love story part this morning. I don't think we'll make it there, but it kind of fits to where we're at. So anyway, let's begin. If you're at the book of Ruth, we're going to begin. I'm not going to necessarily read through it, but we'll read different verses as we go. But the first point this morning is Ruth chooses. And there's a number of things happens here in the first part, the first chapter of Ruth. And what I want to notice first or think about first is this tragedy. I would call it tragedy. In the first five verses of the book. So our story begins by identifying the time period of when this took place. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And so this is the period of the judges. Now, the judges, period of judges is thought to be somewhere 350 years, somewhere in that range. It's thought also now that Ruth would take place maybe towards the end of the era of the judges. Again, I don't know that for fact, but that's kind of some commentary's thought process. It goes right into to identify what I'm calling the first tragedy. It says it was in the days, it was in the during the judges period, and it says there was a famine in the land. And so this tragedy, I'm calling it a tragedy, but it was a difficult time. There was a famine in the land of Israel, particularly here in Bethlehem is where it seems like for sure that's where the famine was. So this tragedy, there's a famine. If we would go to verse 2, it identifies our characters of who we begin with here in this story. Verse 2, it says, there's a man, Elimelech. He had a wife, Naomi. And there's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And so this family, they lived in Bethlehem. It calls it Bethlehem, Judah. And because of this famine, Elimelech, he makes a decision. He decides that he needs to do something. The famine apparently was bad enough that some action needed to be taken. He decides that he's going to move his family to Moab. Now, I didn't bring my computer along. I don't have PowerPoint this morning to pull up to look at a map. But the country of Moab would have been on the east side of the Dead Sea. And so you have, in the land of Israel, you have the Sea of Galilee up north. There's the Dead Sea down south. The Jordan River runs from one to the other. And Israel primarily was on the west side of the Jordan. That's where Bethlehem would have been. That's where this family was living. On the east side, on the other side of the Dead Sea, was this country of Moab. It's thought that it was probably a 60 to 70 mile journey for them to go to travel from Bethlehem to Moab, a pagan territory. The Moabites would have been descendants of Lot. And you know the story, we talked about the story of Lot, you know, when Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife was killed, looked back, she turned to a pillar of salt. Lot ends up in the mountains with his two daughters, and two daughters get him drunk, and you know the story, what happens. That is the descendants. From that setting there from the mountains with Lot and his two daughters comes Moab. That's who they are. Again, known as a pagan country, not the friends of Israel. Not friends of Israel. But that is where Elimelech decides to go. That's where he takes his family. Most likely would have been a challenge or a difficult time for them to go into this country and feel comfortable there, and it would not have been easy for them. It would have had to have been difficult to going into this strange land. Again, verse 2 there, it names who we're talking about. They're in the land of Moab. It says they continue there. We have, in verse 3, tragedy strikes again. Elimelech dies. Naomi is now left with her two sons in a strange land. She's a widow. She's experiencing all the grief that will go along with losing her spouse, her husband. I don't know what that would be like for her in a strange country like this, but that's what she was dealing with. You go on into verse 4, it talks about how the two sons, they get married. They take wives from Moab. They marry Moab girls. And I'm not sure how Naomi would have felt about all of that. I would imagine she had some concerns. She probably had some heartaches with that. That her sons are marrying girls from a pagan country. It certainly, I'm sure, would have had to be something that would have been discouraged from the Israel side of things. But anyway, Naomi accepts her daughter-in-laws. She loves them. She did not let the differences get in the way of her relationship with them. The end of verse 4, it tells us there that they're living there about 10 years. So they're there in Moab for 10 years. Verse 5, tragedy strikes again for the third time. And both of the sons die, Mahlon and Chilion. It says they died, both of them. And the women, they're left alone. Naomi, Her husband and her two sons are now gone. She is left with her two daughter-in-laws in a strange land. The situation, I imagine, I just picture as almost being desperate for her. I mean, the life of a widow, and Lorraine could tell us what this is like. I am sure it is hard. There's difficult times. For Naomi, it was difficult. You know, sometimes at work, we'll get a phone call from somebody, a widow, a lady that recently lost her husband, and she's trying to figure out lawnmowers. She don't know how it works, and she's trying to get on with life and trying to figure it out, and it's difficult. It's hard. And more than once, there's a widow lady on the other end in tears. And so I'm painting this picture for Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. I believe in that time, in the time of Naomi, to be a widow often meant poverty as well. It meant hard work and poverty. And so this was the life that was handed to Naomi and to Ruth. It was hard. As we continue on, the next word that comes to my mind is opportunity. And so, verse 6, Naomi hears that the famine in Israel is over. It says there that she heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That's at the end of verse 6. And Naomi makes a decision. She says, I'm going back home. I'm going back home. I want to return to Bethlehem. Now, the journey to Bethlehem, I mentioned earlier, probably 60 to 70 miles. It was also probably a very dangerous journey, particularly for a lady by herself, or even with her two daughter-in-laws, if she took both of them along. It would have been a lot of miles of barren desert, and probably or possibly you could experience heat exhaustion and starvation, attacks from bandits, danger from wild animals. What could have been what she faced as she traveled. In verse 7, it tells us that, says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. It says, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So it seems to me like she has begun her journey with both of her daughter-in-laws, with Ruth and Orpah. They're along with her as she begins this journey. But it seems like shortly into her journey, she begins to second guess her decision to take her daughter-in-laws along. As we have in verses 8 and 9, she stops and she encourages both Ruth and Orpah to go back home. You should stay in your own country. You should go back. You should find husbands. And she blesses them to go back and to marry. She gives her blessings to that. Both Ruth and Orpah are given the opportunity to start over. to go back, to stay at home, to stay in their home country and start over, an opportunity. Verse 10 is their response back to her. It says, they said unto her, surely we will remain with thee unto thy people. We will return with thee unto thy people. Both of them said, no, we want to go with you. Naomi's love for these two girls clearly had a deep impact in their lives. In order for them to want to go along, for them to want to go to a strange country, there was an impact that was made. In verses 11 through 13, the conversation continues with Naomi encouraging them to stay, encouraging them to go back home. She says, you know, I have nothing to offer you. For you to go along with me back to Israel, I mean, I am too old to have any more children. If I did have a son by some miraculous reason, would you really want to wait? I have nothing to offer you. Go back home. They weep, they cry together, and Orpah decides that she's going to turn back home. She's going to go. She took the opportunity and went back home. And there is nothing wrong with her choice. We should not look down on her, think bad thoughts about her for that. That was an opportunity that she had, and she took it, and that was okay. Naomi again encourages Ruth one more time. This is what she said. This is verse 15. It says, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. She's encouraging her to go back. As one writer put it, they said that Naomi was a grieving widow, Orpah was a leaving widow, and Ruth was a cleaving widow. Grieving, leaving, and cleaving. The next word that I want to think about is choice. And so Naomi encouraged Ruth to go ahead, to go back. You should stay. And Ruth bursts out with a heartfelt statement of commitment and loyalty. She makes a choice that she wants to go along with Naomi back to Israel. This is what she says, verses 16 to 18. It says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Verse 18, when she saw, talking about Naomi, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. That statement that Ruth made, that is what I call commitment. Commitment. I'm going to come back to that commitment idea, but I just want to finish out this journey back home. Again, Naomi realizes that Ruth is serious about going along. In verse 19, it says that the two went on to Bethlehem. And I can imagine that 60-mile journey or 70-mile, whatever it was, there was probably lots of conversation. There was lots of lady talk going on. I don't know what all they would have talked about, but they had a journey to make. It said that they would have had to travel, they descend about 4,500 feet off the mountains of Moab down to the valley, the Jordan Valley, and then back up into Bethlehem. They climbed back up another 3,700 feet. But they arrive at Bethlehem. When they arrive at Bethlehem verse 19, actually the second half of verse 19, it says, "And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about, and they said, is this Naomi?" They caused quite a stir when they come back in town. Now, this is 10 years later, at least 10 years from when Naomi left, and it almost seems like the hard life that Naomi experienced must have had an effect on her appearance. She aged, in other words. And they're saying, is this Naomi? Is this the same Naomi that left 10 years ago? Is that who this is? Naomi goes on, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Think about the heart of Naomi. She says, "I left full," and I don't think they left in the middle of a famine, so she's not talking about her tummy being full. She's not talking about wealth being full that way. She's talking about her heart being full. She had her family, her husband, and her boys, and now she comes back home, and she's empty. They're gone. They're not with her. She left full, she returns empty. I'd like to go back to this statement of Ruth, this idea of commitment. This statement that Ruth made, I think, has multiple implications. First of all, there is a commitment to Naomi. Ruth made a commitment to Naomi. She said, wherever you go, I am going with you. Where you sleep, I'm going to sleep. Your people are going to be my people. Naomi, I am with you. I am committing myself to you. There was also with this commitment an identification to Israel. Your people are going to be my people. I am going to identify with you as an Israelite. Yes, she was a foreigner, but she's saying, I'm identifying with Israel. She was also committing her life to the God of God and the King of Kings. She says, your God is going to be my God. She was identifying with the true God. She was accepting God as her God, which also meant she was rejecting that pagan worship of her home country, of the Moabites. She was rejecting that. This was quite a statement of commitment. Now, my question this morning as I ponder through that is, how did Ruth get to that place? What made Ruth make this choice? Why did she choose to go with Naomi, to cling to Naomi? Why did she choose to give up her home, her country, her family, her friends, her place of comfort, if you will, or her safe place? We all like home, don't we? Levi, it's good to come back home. We like that. And Ruth said, no, I am going away. I am leaving that home. I am making a commitment over here. What made her do that? I don't know that I have that answer this morning, but I do know that there was one big influence. There is something happened in the heart of Ruth in a few short years. There was a love and a care, a respect that developed in Ruth's heart for Naomi. She loved her mother-in-law. We don't know anything about Ruth's family and what was her mother living, her parents. We don't really know anything there. But there was a love and respect and a care for Naomi that developed. Moab, that pagan country, even though that this was her family, Ruth came to acknowledge. She came to the knowledge of God, the true God. And she said, that's what I want. She developed a love for God. She also came to recognize, I believe, that her home country had nothing to offer her. This pagan country of Moab did not have what she was looking for. And so she made this commitment. And this morning, one of my challenges this morning is as I look at this story of Ruth, I challenge us to this kind of commitment. You know, as I think about commitment in our world today, there is many, many commitments that are made that are very weak and shallow. The commitments are good as long as it's convenient. We'll keep our commitments as long as it's convenient. If it satisfies me, okay. But when something goes wrong, the commitment is gone. You know, as I think about, we can start with marriages. Our commitment in marriages. And I know this is where we're at, but we need to dig it deep. To have that the kind of commitment that Ruth made to her mother-in-law, Naomi, that's the kind of commitment that our marriages need. I'm going to go with you wherever we go. No matter what life brings, no matter what difficulties and what challenges come our way, we're committed. We're together on this. I'm going with you. Where you sleep, I'm going to sleep. Your people are going to be my people. I accept my in-laws into my life. They're part of who I am now. Commitment. Our families. Commitment to our families. Our commitment to God. Your God will be my God, Ruth said. How is our commitments? Our commitment to the church. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. You guys are here. You have been committed, and I am so blessed by that. Let's keep it. Let's keep that commitment. And I guess, again, as I just look at this, Ruth says to Naomi, you know what? There is nothing going to separate us. There is nothing. I am all in. Nothing is going to separate us. And if we could take our church relationships, our family relationships, our marriage relationship, our relationship to God and say, you know what? Nothing's going to separate it. That's where we want to be. That is beautiful. And that's what I challenge us with here this morning. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There's nothing going to separate us. Commitment. All right, that was point one. Let's jump in. We'll just get started in my point two this morning. Ruth serves. Going into chapter two. Actually, if you in chapter one, the end of verse 22, when Ruth and Naomi get back to Bethlehem, it says that it was at the beginning of barley harvest. I am not a farmer at all. I don't know when you harvest barley, but from what I understand, commentaries would suggest that this was probably a barley crop that was planted in the fall and it was harvested in the spring. This was springtime. They're saying that probably in our month of April is when this would have been. You probably don't harvest barley here in April, do we? Probably a little bit later. Yeah, so I don't know, whatever. It was barley harvest, that I do know. That's what the Bible tells us that. But thinking about it, thinking the thought line of being spring, even early summer, you know, springtime is a time when it's an exciting time. There's life. There's new life growing. The birds are singing. There's hope. And it's a bright, cheery time of the year. And I think it kind of reflects maybe into Ruth and Naomi. There was some hope brewing here. God was working behind the scenes. God was putting events into place that would be in favor of these two widows. Hope. Hope was on the horizon. So we have in verse 1 of chapter 2 a new character being introduced into our story. Verse 1, it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." And so we have this man, Boaz, brought into the story. He was a kinsman, or he was a relative of Naomi's husband. Now, one thing I want to point out here, and we're not going to get deep into this, but we'll catch it the next time. The word kinsman here, the word kinsman is used multiple times here in Ruth. In this setting here, it is a different Hebrew word than we will find later on. Here, kinsman means relative. And we'll get to the other meaning as we go along later on. Verse 1, it tells us that he was a mighty man of wealth. Harold Martin would give a description, would describe this guy this way. Harold would say he was a man of outstanding qualities, a man of valor, capable, efficient, living an exemplary life. Harold goes on and he says that in Israelite society, such a male relative was responsible to care for his extended family, especially if family members were orphans or widows. Now this character that Harold Martin is describing here, we're going to see some of those character traits come out as we go along. Verse 2 gives us a bit more of a peek at the character of Ruth. Verse 2, it says, "And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." Now, first of all, I want you to notice, it identifies Ruth. It says, "And Ruth the Moabitess." It's emphasizing the fact that Ruth is a foreigner. This is a foreign country for Ruth. She is a foreigner. She is a stranger. You know, for Ruth to be in in Israel would be like you going to a foreign country. Just choose China. You would go to China and you knew one person. What would that be like? You move to China, you're going to live in China, and you know one person there. That's what Ruth was experiencing. She was in a strange country, strange people, strange customs, strange culture, probably strange food. I would not do very well. She was the oddball. Ruth the Moabitess. She looked different. She probably talked different. She acted different. Everything was strange. Somehow Ruth learns about a law in Israel that required landowners to permit the poor to freely glean in their fields. Farmers were not to strip their fields clean when they were harvesting. Some of the grain was to be left standing so that fatherless, the widows, the needy people would have something to eat. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22, it says this. It says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." You know what I find fascinating? God's economic plan for Israel, for Israel's poor, did not include government handouts. They had to work for it. If they wanted food to eat, yes, God had provisions. The farmers were supposed to let some food behind, but they had to go get it. They didn't just get a check every month for doing whatever they wanted. They had to work for it. Ruth speaks to Naomi and offers to go out and to glean in the fields in order to provide for them. I see in Ruth, a servant's heart. The heart of a servant. Her willingness to go out and to work in the fields, it shows sacrifice. It shows unselfishness. It shows a care for Naomi. It would also identify some humility here. I mean, she to go and to glean in the fields, that means that she is acknowledging that she is poor and needy. And so there was humility. She was a humble servant. She was also industrious, and resourcefulness is here as well. She was not afraid to work. She said, I heard about this and I want to do this. I'm going to go and we're going to make this work. Another life lesson here, and we'll end with this. As I think about where Ruth is at, where Ruth and Naomi are at here. You know, they say, the old saying is that if life hands you lemons, make lemonade. I think that's where Ruth and Naomi were at. Life had been hard for them. Life was difficult. But you know what? They made the best of it. They made the best of it. Ruth did not sit around and mope and feel sorry for herself. She looked around. And she says, "What can I do to make our bad situation better? What can I do to help this?" And you know what? I think God expects just that of us. You know, sometimes we get into life difficult times, and it's not easy, but God expects us to do our part. He expects us to do our share Yes, he will take care of the rest, but he doesn't expect us. He doesn't want us just to sit back and feel sorry for ourselves. Yes, there's times of grievings and there's those times, but God expects us to do our part. A commitment to work hard. So this morning, as we end here on Ruth, I see two things. I see commitment. Commitment out of Ruth, and I see hard work from Ruth. She was willing to do what needed to be done. And I leave those two areas for us as a challenge this morning. That commitment. And that, you know what? I'm going to do what I need to do for the moment. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of Ruth, Naomi. God, we recognize that these two women went through some difficult times in their lives. But Father, their character stands out to us. Father, I thank you for Ruth and her commitment and that challenge for us to be at that same place, that same level of commitment. Father, as we commit our lives to you, to each other, to the church, to our spouses, our families, Father, that we could commit at that same level as Ruth did. Father, we thank you for her example to us, and then her example of resourcefulness, just being willing to go and to do what needed to be done. Lord, we recognize that there's sometimes that hard things come in our lives. And Father, we get down, maybe we get depressed, but Father, I pray that you will help us just to look to Ruth as an example, to press on and to do the next thing. Even maybe when we don't feel like doing the next thing. So God, help us. Thank you again for this example. And Father, as we continue this study, may you help us to continue to learn from these examples from history. We thank you for this bright spot in the midst of a dark time in Israel when there was those who faithfully served you. Father, help us to be that same faithful servants of yours, faithfully serving you in a dark time in the world in which we live. God, go with us and help us, show us the way, I pray. Amen.